Good morning, everyone. I'm glad to be here, glad to have my children here, at least some of them. We had a nice time yesterday coming down here, and we're going to have a good time, hopefully, on the way back today. It's enjoyable to be here with you. Last time I was here, I spoke on the topic of sanctification, and there's a lot more to say about the topic of sanctification, and so what I want to do today is I want to review the things that I talked about, and then hopefully, in the will of the Lord, carry on talking about this topic of sanctification. So if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll use as our theme verse chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Peter is the one who is writing, and Peter says in chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, Peter is quoting from the third book of the Bible, that is the book of Leviticus, where five times over it says, be holy, God says, for I am holy. God is a holy God. And as a result, he demands that his people be holy. This is not always an easy topic to talk about. It seems as if it's the natural thing for humans to do is to sin against God. And yet God doesn't want us to sin. He wants us to be holy. And because we are sinners, because we are sinful people, we can't go to heaven. We can't enjoy a holy God until we have our sins forgiven. The wonderful thing about the Word of God is that it tells us the way of salvation, and so that people can be saved from their sins. And the Bible tells us that the way to do that is to cry out to God for salvation. You know, he doesn't demand anything of you and I. He has told us in the Old Testament, he has shown us in the Old Testament, that we in our flesh cannot keep God's holy standard. That was the whole point of the law. It was the whole point of the Ten Commandments, is God gave it to us to show us that we have not the ability to keep it. And so, like you go to a doctor and a doctor says you have cancer and you don't believe it, you feel that you're healthy and strong and alive and all that, and yet the doctor says, well, let me show you a test, and you get to see the test, and the test reveals you have something that you don't want to have, you have cancer. So the Word of God tells us that the Ten Commandments were given, God's law was given as a tutor, as a school teacher, as a way to show us the condition that we already have, and that is that we are sinful. How can a holy God, living in a place which is pure and holy, where there's no stain or no speck of sin anywhere, how could he let you and I into heaven if we are sinful? Because if he let us into heaven, then automatically heaven would no longer be that pure, perfect, holy place. There'll be a stain on that perfect place. And so this is the reality of the situation, that mankind has rebelled against God, has sinned against God, and everyone born under Adam has sinned against God and therefore cannot go to heaven unless there's a way of salvation. If God wrote in his word that there was a way of salvation and all you had to do was climb Mount Everest, and if you could reach the top of Mount Everest at least once in your lifetime, you would be allowed to go to heaven. How many of you would want to do it? You say, I'm in no condition to do it, but I'm going to spend the years of my life preparing for that trek so that I can make that journey, reach the top of the mountain. It would all be worth it to me if I could get to the top and therefore get to heaven. But God makes no such requirements of you and me. He doesn't tell us we have to do anything except cry out to him for salvation. And what do we cry? Save me from my sins. Isn't that what you want? If you don't want to be saved from your sins, then you don't want heaven. You don't want God, because it's a sinless place. If you want to be consumed by your sin, then heaven is not a place you want to be. And people can make up imaginations in their mind and say, well, it would be nice if heaven was an eternal and beautiful place as long as I could do whatever I want to do. As long as I can rebel against God. Maybe when I arrive into heaven, God can take a vacation and go somewhere else for all eternity so that I can enjoy my time in heaven. I want the blessings of God, but I don't want God. But there is no salvation like that. In salvation, God tells us the reason why he created you and me is because he wanted to enjoy your life. And he wants you to enjoy his life. He wants fellowship. Just like people long for fellowship with one another, companionship, and to enjoy life with someone else, so God wants to enjoy you. And he wants you to enjoy him. And so he created you and I. And he put us in a world where we had the chance to freely love him and obey him and listen to him, or to turn away from him. And we were lifted up in pride and thought to ourselves, we want to be like God. We want to know good and evil. We want to not have a secondary place, so to speak. We wanted it all. And so we rebelled against him. And you know, that's what sin really is. It's rebellion against God. It's shaking your fist at God and saying, my will, not God's will, be done. I want to go in my direction. Whatever that direction is, let it be my direction. That's rebellion against God. And that essentially is what sin is. And we are all guilty of it. We are all guilty of sin. Maybe some are worse sinners than others. But it doesn't matter. God doesn't make any kind of difficulty in understanding what the penalty of sin is. He doesn't say that if you commit 10,000 sins, that's going to be eternal death, but if you commit only 10 sins, well, you're going to be out of heaven for 10 years and then you can get let back in. He doesn't say anything like that. He makes it real simple. The payment of sin is death, Romans 6:23. You commit 10,000 sins, 1 million sins, you commit only one sin in your entire life. That sin must be paid for and the penalty is death. You and I live life here under the condemnation of God. And one day, he's going to enact the penalty. Is there a way of escape? Is there a way of salvation? Well, thank God, the Word of God tells us that there is a way of salvation. And it's found through Jesus Christ. He came to show us what God is like. He came so that we do not have to guess what God is like. I suppose without Jesus coming, we could say that God is a powerful God. We might even be able to say, as we see his acts through history, that he is a holy God. But that's all that we would know of God. But the Lord Jesus came down. He's God incarnate. He came down to this planet so that we could see what God is really like, so that we could hear his words, so that we could see him in action, so that we could witness his life and what he would do. And when you look at the life of Jesus Christ, you're looking at God, at the character of God, and what God wants to do. And we find through Jesus Christ that God is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And he's patient and loving, and he cares about you. So many things we learn through Jesus Christ. That's why he came. He came to die for your sin. The things that happened on Calvary's cross were no accident. It wasn't a situation where Jesus Christ had control all the way up until the trial and until he was condemned to be crucified and he lost control. He could have called 10,000 angels to rescue him from Calvary's cross if he chose to do so, but he didn't. And why? Because his purpose was to pay for sin, your sin, so that you can go to heaven. So that you can be reconciled back to God. So that you can be forgiven of your sins. So that you can be saved from sin. A lot of people want forgiveness, but they don't want salvation. They want to enjoy their lives any way that they choose. They want to shake their fist at God and says, this is my time, my world, my life. You give me 70, 80 years, let me live it any way I want to, and when we come to the end of it, just love me and bring me into heaven. It doesn't work that way. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you and I need to be saved from sin. And as we live our lives for 70, 80 years, or however long that God gives us, whether it's shorter or longer, it's an opportunity for us to get to know that God does care for you, that he loves you, and that his desire, his longing, is to rescue you from the addiction of sin, to save you, to change your desires. So instead of walking in the paths of this world and walking in the paths of sin, that we are walking in the paths of righteousness, and we are walking side by side with the living God. He can change your desires. Do you want that? Do you want to be saved from sin? We cry out to God. A reminder here that prayer does not save you. A lot of people are trusting in a prayer that they pray to get them to heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that prayer saves anyone. Good works doesn't save anyone. Going to church doesn't save anyone. There's only one Savior. It is Jesus Christ. And he is the only one who can save people from their sins. And that's why we cry out to him, because we have nowhere else to go. If your desire is to be saved from sin, God can do that. We cry out to him for salvation. The implication is, I don't want to live a life of sin. I don't want to be saturated with sin. I don't want this to be the characteristic of my life. I can't change, but I believe that you can. I'm coming to you because I believe that you can do what I cannot do. And immediately God tells us in his word that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He will in no wise cast anyone out. His desire is to see you saved, to be a child of his. And once we're a child of God, he begins a process in our life, which the Bible calls sanctification, a process of changing our lives. Immediately on the moment of salvation, the day of salvation, we are positionally sanctified. That is, that God sees us as we one day will be. We are covered by the robes of Christ's righteousness. And as a result, he sees us as saints, sanctified. But practically, he has a lot of work to do in our lives. And so, throughout our lifetime, he will be working towards changing your life. And just like justification is by faith and faith alone, something that God does, so too sanctification is something that God does. He does it in your life. How does he do it? There are six ways, at least six ways, he sanctifies the believer. The first way we could talk about is it's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God on the day of salvation comes and lives inside of you. There are at least 20 things that the Spirit of God is doing today. And one of those things that he is doing is he's taking up residence in the believer's life. He is content to dwell with you in your state, in your current condition. He is content to dwell with you, and he wants to change your life. He does so many things on the believer's behalf to sanctify you. He fills the believer with Christ. His desire is so that our minds would not be filled with the things of the world or filled with sinful ideas and thoughts. His desire is that our mind would be filled with love for Christ. His desire is that our ears would be quick to be able to listen, willing to listen to the voice of Christ, wanting to hear more of him. Paul, at the end of his life, before he was to be beheaded, after he had written all his letters, He writes one final letter. He writes to the church in Philippi, and he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul's great desire, even after he has taught the church in his generation so much about Christ, his desire is to know him more. Is that your desire? Is your desire to get so close in a relationship with Jesus Christ that your mind and your heart is carried away with him in complete love for him? That all your actions are done because it's motivated by love for Jesus Christ? That you see his glory far more than the glories of this world? You know, the Bible tells us, at God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. And what that tells us is that the pleasures that await the believer in heaven are far greater than all the pleasures of sin can give you here on earth. And yet we seem to be attracted to the sins of this world. And we don't realize and see the glory of the things that are going to come. It was Moses, who we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. It was Moses who preferred the afflictions of the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And Moses grew up in the palace of Egypt. He was called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, or at least had the opportunity to be called that. And he preferred not to have that life, but rather to suffer with the people of God and to not have those pleasures. Why? Because he saw the glories of Christ. He saw something far greater to come in the future. And he longed for that, and his heart went after that. You see, God wants to change your life and my life so that our heart is not going after the things of this world, but they're going after the things of God. That we are desiring to travel the paths of righteousness and not the paths of sin. And so the Bible talks about justification by faith, crying out to God for salvation. And then a genuine believer, once saved, God is going to start working in that believer's life to change their desires. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, then you cannot be sanctified. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you cannot live a holy life. You cannot do that because we cannot do it in our flesh. It is a work of God, a work that God wants to do in you. So what does he do? At least six things. And the first is the Spirit of God will come, and his desire is to sanctify you. So he comes and lives inside you. He's content to dwell there. You know, maybe at some point in your life you buy a house. It's a fixer-upper. And so you buy this house, and you're very excited, and you're happy. You walk inside the house, and you realize it's a fixer-upper. It's going to take a lot of work, but you're content to dwell there. And you can see it as it one day will be, as you're going to start working on that home. And you work year after year, and it gets better, and it gets better. Well, the Holy Spirit comes inside the believer's life, and he's content to dwell in your life. But there are a lot of cobwebs, a lot of worldliness, a lot of sinful things in our lives, and he wants to change that and to clean up our lives from the inside out. He sees that we are impatient, and he wants us to be patient. He sees that we are jealous, and he wants us not to be jealous. He sees that we get angry very quickly, and he wants to teach us to be kind and loving and merciful and gracious. And so he's there content to be in your life. But he's there to convict you of sin and to change your life and to fill your life with Christ. Many things he's involved in. Another way that God sanctifies your life is through the work of Christ. It is Christ who also sanctifies us, and he does that in several ways. First, he becomes a Savior. We cannot be sanctified if we don't have a Savior, and so he is the Savior of sinners. He comes to save people from their sins. But he's not just a Savior. He is also a shepherd. And as a shepherd, His desire is to lead your life, to guide your life, step by step, day by day, hour by hour. Where is he leading you? He's leading you in paths of righteousness. He's leading you out of sin. All the things that happen in your life, all the circumstances that are happening in your life, they're not all good. For sure, they're not all good. But they can work together for good if you love God and you are called according to his purpose. All things can be turned around and become a blessing. God wants to use even the negative things in your life to teach you what you need to learn, and so that you can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a shepherd, and he's guiding us, leading us out of sin. We are sheep. And so if you know anything about sheep, you have been told, I'm sure, that sheep are prone to wander. And that doesn't change when they get older, necessarily. Maybe when sheep are older, maybe they're wiser, and they learn not to wander as far or as much. But sheep are prone to wander. And we are compared in the Word of God to sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned each one to our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. And so we're all prone to wander. He's our shepherd, and his job is to guide us back on the paths of righteousness. And so there are many things he can do, he may do, in order to bring us back to that right path. He wants to guide your life. He's a shepherd. And he's not just a shepherd, but he's also a high priest. And as a high priest, the book of Hebrews talks a lot about the ministry of the high priest. As a high priest, he restores us back to fellowship when we fail and when we fall. As a high priest, he prays for you and for me. As a high priest, he knows that we are weak. I'm glad that he is our high priest. He will never die again. He died once. One sacrifice for sin forever sanctifies the believer. He died once, and he will never die again. Sometimes we attend a church, and maybe the church has a pastor. And you enjoy the pastor, and he's your friend, and he's your pastor for many years, and you enjoy the fellowship. And then all of a sudden, the pastor retires, or he dies, or he goes away, and a new pastor comes along, and you don't enjoy him or her. Unfortunately, I have to say that as much. And so things change. But you know, God never changes. He is a high priest forever. And we know his character. We know his mind. We know his heart. And he sympathizes with you in your weaknesses. And he's there to be a high priest for you. He is so many things to the believer, and he's these things because his desire is to see you sanctified. And then it's not just sanctification, is not just the work of the Holy Spirit, not just the work of Christ, it is also the work of God the Father. And we read in John chapter 15 about the work of God the Father being like a gardener. Jesus Christ is the vine, and we are the branches, and the Father is the gardener, and the gardener prunes the garden. He prunes the branches. And so what the Father is interested in doing is to see fruit bearing in your life, the fruit of sanctification in your life. He wants to see the character of Christ in your life. And as a result, he will prune the plant, prune your life, so that you will bear more fruit. There are things in your life and in my life that aren't necessarily sinful, but they're not helping us bear fruit for God. And God doesn't want those things in our lives. And he wants to take them out of our lives so that we would bear more fruit for him. So he's involved in pruning the believer's life. He's also involved in disciplining the believer, and we read about that in Hebrews chapter 12. There's a lengthy passage there where God says, through the writer of the book of Hebrews, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he disciplines. He does it because he loves you. If we're going to wander away from the living God, if we're going to fall into sin, if we're going to close our ears so that we're not listening to God, then God the Father is going to discipline our lives like a father will discipline children. What father would not discipline children? Sometimes, unfortunately, parents discipline out of anger. But the Father in heaven always disciplines out of love. And so he will discipline you and I if we need discipline so that we can be brought back to the right path. Perhaps we don't want to yield to the Spirit's leanings. Perhaps we don't want to listen to God. Then if you are a child of God, the God the Father is going to discipline you until you learn to listen to the Lord. He does that because he loves you. Now, if you're not a child of God today, then he doesn't discipline you. He disciplines his children. And that's why it's important first to cry out to God for salvation. Because if you're not a child of God, then he's not working in your life. The Spirit of God is here, and he wants to convict you of sin. That's the first step, to open your eyes to the reality that without the salvation of God, you are doomed to a lost eternity. You are doomed to hell. And it is eternal torment, the Bible describes. It is separation from God forever, a place where your desires will never be quenched. That is what hell is like. God doesn't want you there. He didn't prepare hell for you. He prepared hell for the devil and his angels. But he sends people there because their heart is rebellious against God and they have no desire of being saved from sin. And so it starts by crying out to him for salvation, save me from my sins. And when we become a child of God, then the Father will treat you like he treats children. And if you need to be disciplined, if I need to be disciplined, he will discipline our lives. The book of Hebrews in chapter 12, we read, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. It's not easy to undergo discipline, for sure. But it's for our good, and therefore we should not be saddened about it. We should let it happen in our lives so that the work that God wants to do in us will be completed. And so the Father is involved in the process of sanctification. And so you have God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father involved in the work of sanctification. And you also have the Word of God involved in the work of sanctification. And so in Psalm 119 and verse 11, we read, your word I hide in my heart. Why? Because I do not want to sin against God. So I can ask, do you want to sin against God? If the answer is no, then hide God's word in your heart. Meditate on God's word, read it, learn it, listen to it, take the time to understand it. It's a living, powerful book, a book that has changed the lives of many people. And it can change your life too. And so the believer should be reading God's word because it's involved in the process of sanctification. And then another thing involved in sanctification is the people of God. The people of God are here to sanctify our lives. How does that happen? Well, the people of God are not perfect people. We are sinful. We still struggle with being patient and being forgiving and being kind. We still struggle with many things. And so, as we interact with one another, we see the imperfections of our brother and our sister, or even of anyone. And we need to learn to have the character of Christ when we interact with that person, to see them as God would see people. God's been working in your life if you are a believer. And he's put up with many things because of his love for you. Certainly you and I can put up with the difficulties of some brothers and sisters because of our love for them. And we learn to love one another. We learn to be a family together. We learn to be brothers and sisters in Christ. We learn to realize that we are all different and our personalities are different. And we learn to have the character of Christ and interact with one another as Jesus Christ would interact with one another. And therefore, the people of God are involved in sanctification. This is one very important reason why the people of God should assemble together and meet together. Hebrews talks about some believers forsaking the assembling of themselves together. And in our generation, we see this happening more and more where people do not want to meet together as the Lord's people. They prefer to just be a private, so-called private Christian and get their teaching from the internet and not really interact with believers. And you ask them why, and they'll say, well, because it's always a problem. Whenever we come together, there's always problems, and so I don't want to be with them. But the Bible tells us that part of our sanctification process is working together as people. The people of God need one another. So we come together to help one another and to encourage one another. The people of God are involved in the process of sanctification. The sixth thing involved in sanctification is found in Romans chapter 8, and it is the process of suffering. This is one that's very difficult to accept, one that many believers have difficulty with. I want to read those verses in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. In verse 18 of Romans 8, we read, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Notice what that verse says. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Look at further in that chapter in verse 28. Romans 8, 28. "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, those he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Not everything in this life is pleasant. There's a lot of suffering that goes on in life. Paul tells us in the book of Timothy that those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so the Bible talks about living godly, that is living a sanctified life, that is living a holy life. And if you do that, you're going to suffer for it. If you live for God, you're going to lose much in this world. Suffering is a part of the Christian experience. Suffering changes us. It causes our faith to grow. Its purpose is to conform us into the image of Christ. In James chapter 1, we read that suffering produces endurance or patience. That's one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Suffering produces a beautiful character. It results in godly living. And so God uses suffering to sanctify our lives. We cannot ignore it. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, the world is going to laugh at you. But we are to live godly. We are not of this world. We belong to Jesus Christ. We belong to God above. This world, we are just passing through. It is not our home. We should not be comfortable in this world. We should be uncomfortable with the sin that is around us. We should be disturbed by the sins that are in us. We should desire to be holy in our lifestyle, in our conduct. And if we are holy, the world is going to laugh at you. So suffering is part of the Christian experience, but its purpose is to conform us into the image of God's Son. That is, so that we would have a character like the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the fruit of the Spirit would be seen in us. Now, what is the effect or the result of sanctification that God does in our lives? What are some of the things that are going to be seen in us? Well, in regard to the world, the believer is going to learn not to love this world. So we read in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, "Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." This is something that the believer needs to learn not to love this world. We are in this world, and we need to interact in this world, but this world is not our home. We should not feel comfortable with the things that characterize this world. And what characterizes the world? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's what characterizes this world. And those things should not characterize the believer. And so we should be increasingly uncomfortable with the world. This is not my lifestyle. This is not what I want my lifestyle to be. And so as we grow as a believer, the effect of sanctification in our lives is we are going to learn not to love this world. The more you walk with Jesus Christ, the further you will be walking from the world. And so we are to develop a close walk with God through prayer and through the Word of God by listening to it and reading it, so that we can develop a close relationship with the Lord Jesus, walk with Him, and not walk according to the course of this world. The effects of sanctification is not just that we will learn not to love this world, but in regards to the flesh, we will learn to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so we read in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. That is to gratify the desires of the flesh. That is to arouse the desires of the flesh. There are things that we can do that will arouse the desires of the flesh. And the Bible tells us that the effect of sanctification in our lives is that we are going to learn not to make provisions for the flesh. That is, we are going to stay away from the things that are going to arouse the desires of the flesh. That's the effect of sanctification in our lives. We're going to purpose in our heart not to defile ourselves. Remember the story of Daniel. And Daniel was taken into captivity with his friends. They sat at the king's table, or they sat in the palace. They were given food to eat. And they were given the best food of the kingdom so that they can appear healthy and be able to give wise counsel to the king. And Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's food. Do you know how difficult that must have been for Daniel and his friends? And the believer is to learn not to defile themselves with the things of this world. And so we purposely choose to stay away from the things that are going to cause the flesh to be aroused and the desires of the flesh to be aroused. We live in a world where sin is all around us. They say you are what you eat. You are what you watch. You are what you do. The things that fill your mind eventually trickle down to your heart and saturate your life. And that is why we need to fill our heart with the Word of God, fill our mind with the Word of God, so that it will trickle down and permeate every area of our lives so that we could be walking Bible, so to speak, that the Bible is so familiar to us, it's like the back of our hand that we know it. And you see, the power of the Word of God will be at work in your life. And so that your desires will be changing and you'll be desiring the things of God instead of desiring the things of this world. In regard to the devil, we will learn to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Again, it's something that we learn. James chapter 4 and verse 7 tells us that as a believer, you can resist the devil. As an unbeliever, you cannot resist the devil. You're a slave to sin. God frees people from the slavery of sin, sets us free, and immediately he chains us to himself so that now we belong to God. We don't belong to sin. And now it is possible to resist the devil. Oftentimes, we don't want to resist him, but it is possible to do so. And the result of sanctification is that we learn to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. In regard to Christ, the process of sanctification means that we will learn to abide in Christ. The believer belongs to him. We're separated unto him. We learn to enjoy fellowship with him. We learn to remain, stay with him. We don't habitually sin. We want to be by his side. We want him to be by our side. And we abide continuously in him. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We confess our sins and find that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray. What is prayer? Prayer is a conversation with the living God. Prayer is talking to God as you would talk to your children or your children would talk to you. Prayer is like having a conversation as you're walking down the street with your friend and you're talking about everything and anything. That's what prayer is. You can talk to God that way. Tell him about all your issues, all your problems, not just all your problems. Tell him about all your desires, your inner desires. And your inner desire ought to be that you will be saved from a life saturated with sin. You can talk to him. In regard to Christ, we abide in him. In regard to prayer, we desire fellowship with God. That's the effect of sanctification in your life and my life, is our desire is to talk with God and to fellowship with him. Fellowship with him, not a shopping list of things you want to request from God. That's what prayer often is for many people, but that's not what prayer ought to be. It ought to be a time of fellowship with God. In regards to the Word of God, we will hide God's Word in our heart. The more we are sanctified, the more we are living holy, the more we are living and walking in the righteous paths, the more our desire will be to enjoy the Word of God, that is God speaking to us. It is really incredible that in our generation, God's people, in general, are biblically illiterate. And that should not be. God's people should desire to know God and to know his Word and to make him known and to speak with him often and to have God speak often to you. We should not be biblically illiterate. It's no wonder why there's so much sin rampant in the Christian church. If we do not know God's Word, how can God's Word change our lives? There's many more things to say in regard to sanctification. Six ways that God sanctifies us, and then the effects of sanctification should be seen in our lives. And like children, all children are different. and so all believers are different. Some children grow rapidly, other children grow normally, and then there are children that grow more slowly. So it is in the Christian life as well. Some will grow spiritually very rapidly, and some will grow at a normal pace, and some will grow at a slower pace, but each will grow. If you're a child of God, you will be making progress because God is doing a work in your life. You know, the beauty of God is that God will never say your case was too difficult. He will never give up on you. He will complete the work he began in you on the day that he saved you. Let's pray. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you would bless your word this day. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to understand more and more what the work of sanctification is, that we would be able to internalize that in our lives and know what you are doing on our behalf, that we would be more prone to listen to you, more prone to yield to the Spirit who is seeking to convict us of sin and to show us the way forward. We pray, Father, that you would open our eyes and our understanding so that we could understand more your way and your dealings in our lives. Father, we pray your blessing on us this day in Jesus' name. Amen.